Well, good morning, Woodland. We've been in a series called Tongue-Tied, talking about the impact of words. And I've tried my best to convince you that God, by His Spirit, will send words to us that He desires to go through us to another person to shape their reality and change their trajectory in some good way. Words impact lives. Talked last week about words that we say behind people's backs. We talked about gossip. This week, I want to talk about words that we say to people's faces. And there's really two categories of words I want to talk about today. One is words of commendation, words of compliment or appreciation or affirmation. And then there are words of correction, words of conflict and critique. Now, some of you are naturally words of commendation people. You are everybody gets a trophy kind of people. And then some of you, though, are words of correction kind of people. You are nobody gets a trophy kinds of people. You love to critique and confront. What I want to argue today or make the case for today is that if we really truly love someone, we will offer both words of commendation, appreciation, affirmation, and words of correction, conflict, critique. And we see Jesus doing this so well in His relationship with Peter. We find Jesus doing both, actually, in two passages that are right next to each other in Matthew chapter 16. So if you have your Bibles or your phone app, you can turn there to Matthew chapter 16. And I want you to pay attention to how, first of all, Peter commends Jesus with words before Jesus commends Peter with words. And then I want you to notice in the next chapter, next passage, how Peter commends or corrects Jesus before Jesus corrects Peter. But let's look first at words of commendation, how Jesus commends the Peter in Simon. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I am, the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter commends Jesus, and then Jesus commends Peter. Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by My Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." So, Peter commends Jesus, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God," and then Jesus commends Peter in a couple different ways. First of all, He says to Peter words of commendation like this. He says, "I see God in you." Basically, Jesus says to Peter, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father has revealed My identity to you. I see God in you, Peter." Words of commendation. And then Jesus says to Peter, "I see potential in you, Peter. Your name is no longer Simon, son of Jonah. Your name is now Peter, which means rock. And upon the rock, Peter, I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." He calls out potential in Peter that I'm sure Peter didn't see in Peter. Peter was anything but a rock in the Gospels. He was a mushy mess. He was inconsistent. But Jesus saw the potential for Peter in time to be rock-like, steady, consistent, and He named it. And then Jesus offers words of commendation by saying to Peter, "I see a mission for you. I will give you the keys to the kingdom," Jesus says to Peter. "And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Jesus, with His words, just raised the bar of Peter's potential with words. And And Jesus is always doing that with words. He's so often calling out people's potential that they don't see. He turns the ordinary into something extraordinary, and he often does it with words. He does it at the communion table. He takes common, ordinary bread and says words, "This is my body broken for you." And he transforms common, ordinary bread with words into his extraordinary body. And he's doing the same with Peter. He takes a common, odorous fisherman named Peter, renames him, Simon, to Peter. He says, "I will build my church upon you." And this common, odorous, ordinary fisherman named Peter becomes an extraordinary apostolic leader in the church. Proverbs 12:25 talks about the power of commendation. Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up. Ever since I was 12 years old, really as far back as I can remember, I have struggled with feelings of insecurity, inferiority, inadequacy. Anybody else in the room ever feel those things? And there's always been, since as far back as 12, I can remember just this little devil on my shoulder that whenever there's an opportunity for me to do something that's way too big for me but not too big for God, like an invitation to make a difference or do something good with my life, there's a little devil on my shoulder that just tries to remind me where I've come from and who I am, and will whisper things like, "You're not good enough, you're not smart enough, you're not clever enough. Who do you think you are? You're an imposter. Can God really use somebody like you with your background?" And I've learned in time to snap that little devil off my shoulder and just most of the time launch into what God's calling me to do. But there are days when that little devil is debilitating for me. Maybe you can relate. And I will tell you what God has used for me more often than not to help me sort of snap the devil off my shoulder. It has been words of commendation that God sends through other people I respect that they then convey to me and help me to see potential in myself that I do not yet see. So when I was a young pastor, you're supposed to say, "You're still a young pastor." When I was a young pastor, I got this invitation to apply for a scholarship doctoral degree, doctor of ministry degree at Asbury Seminary. They pick 10 people a year and give them a full ride scholarship, take them all over the world. I just threw it in the trash can because I thought to myself, "I'm never going to get that." Amy, my wife, took it out of the trash can. She said, "You're applying for this." I said, "Okay, that's typically what I do." I applied. Part of the application process was getting some letters of recommendation from people who knew me. So I asked one of my heroes in the faith, his name is Dr. Wood, I asked him to write me a letter of recommendation. And he wrote words that, this is way back in 2006, and I've gone back to these words a few times. And you can be an affirmation junkie, of course, and you got to be careful not to become an affirmation junkie. But what he said about me in that letter to others and to me helped me to see myself in a whole new light. He said crazy things like, "Reverend Lucchetti has exhibited exceptional skill, maturity, leadership, preaching capabilities in the service through the local church. He has all the qualities of an outstanding young leader who has the potential to make an impact through his life of ministry and service." He said, "I've been in leadership for 20 years. During that time, I've overseen literally hundreds of ministers and have participated in the appointment of well over 1,000 individuals to various places of ministry. Reverend Lucchetti, in my estimation, would rank in the top 2 or 3% of all those individuals when it comes to potential for a life of impact for Christ. Reverend Lucchetti is one of the finest, most capable young men that I've ever had the privilege of working with." My first thought was, "What is he smoking?" My second thought was, "Does he have the right guy?" My third thought was, if somebody I respect, like Dr. Wood, sees that in me, it must be in me. And I have said yes to ministry opportunities and other opportunities in life that were way too big for me because he believed in me and he voiced it. The power of a word of commendation. In staff meeting a couple weeks ago, I asked Pastor Noel to give us sort of a fun group bonding activity. And so what Pastor Noel came up with was positive ponchos. And so it took a few of us a couple tries to get this right because we cut in the wrong spot. Me and Pastor Devin were among them. And anyway, we went around in staff meeting just writing nice things on each other's backs until everybody had written on everybody's back words of affirmation, commendation. We wore the words of commendation. And in a very real sense, the words that people speak to us to commend us, affirm us, and appreciate us have a way of sticking to us and empowering us to say yes to things we might say no to if they didn't believe in us. So, let me get this. Good heavens, let me get that off. Here we go. I won't tell you what they said, because some of them weren't really compliments, like you're terrible in euchre and the Philadelphia Eagles are going to lose and all that stuff. Nasty staff. But let me just give you just a couple practices for commending with words. In the next week, I want to encourage you to initiate an I see in you conversation. I see in you. I see in you. Maybe with one person, a son or daughter, a parent, friend, coworker, brother or sister in Christ, have an I see in you conversation in which you, like Jesus with Peter, name potential in them that they do not see in themselves. Okay? One person. I guarantee if you give God, the Holy Spirit, some space to give you the name or the face of a person, he will put someone in your lap and then initiate the conversation. And then the other practice for commending with words is offer at least 3 words of commendation every day. Even if it's something as simple as, man, I love those shoes. I love your hair. You look great. Thanks for the way you carry yourself. Thanks for who you are. Just if all the people in this room could offer 3 commendations a day for a week, we would have about 13,000 words of commendation and appreciation and affirmation in Battle Creek. And let me just tell you, Battle Creek needs it. Battle Creek needs it. So if we can just do that, who knows how God might use your word of commendation to raise people up from death to life in some way. All right, now the hard stuff. Right after Peter commends Jesus and Jesus commends Peter, the next passage, Peter corrects Jesus and Jesus corrects Peter. Here we go. Chapter 16 of Matthew, verse 21. This is rough. Just warning you, this is rough. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke Jesus. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Wow. Talk about a rebuke. I want you to notice something in this, both of these passages. First, when there was commendation, Jesus to Peter, then or Peter to Jesus and Jesus to Peter, it was public commendation. It was in conversation with all the disciples. But when there's correction, Peter to Jesus and Jesus to Peter, they took each other aside. So it was private. Commend in public, correct in private. A lot of people reverse that. They correct in public and commend in private. Peter gets the mission or the identity of Jesus right, but he gets the mission of Jesus wrong. I mean, he gets the identity. You are the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. And then Jesus says, you're right, Peter. As the Messiah, as the Christ, I'm going to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And this is where Peter loses it. And he pulls Jesus aside and he rebukes Jesus. Who rebukes Jesus? Peter does. To rebuke means to have a talking to. To get in someone's face. Because in Peter's mind, the Messiah, the Christ, would come and set the Jews free politically from Roman tyranny. And now Jesus is saying he's not coming to be a kick-butt warrior Messiah, but to give his life for the sins of the world, Jews and Romans. And Peter does not like that idea. Peter wants Jesus to put the Jews back on top, to make the Jews great again, to put them back on the top politically. And he rebukes Jesus. And then Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. That's a pretty harsh rebuke. And some of you might be upset with Jesus for saying that to Peter, but let's be honest, Peter is acting like Satan. Anytime someone gets in the way of God's will for them or for another person or for a church or for a community, they are doing the very thing Satan does. Peter is trying to tempt Jesus to not go to the cross. The very thing Satan would love Jesus not to do. Get behind me, Satan. There's a whole bunch in Proverbs about the importance of words of correction or critique or confrontation. Let me just read some of these Proverbs to you. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. I love that. Whoever hates correction is stupid. Proverbs 27:5, better is open rebuke than hidden love. In other words, if you love someone, you will sometimes get in their face and correct them because you love them. 28:23, whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favor rather than the one who has a flattering tongue. It's easy to commend. Because we commend people so that they commend us. We commend people to give us influence. But to correct someone who's going off the deep end or missing it in some way because you love them, you are risking a lot. My value for people goes up when they critique me, when they confront me, when they correct me. Because I start to feel like they maybe they love me more than they love my relationship with them. That they're willing to risk their relationship if it will benefit me in some way. And so they correct me. Now they do it in love. And let me just say, if someone is always critiquing me and correcting me and confronting me and never commending me, I just shut them out. I just don't buy what they're saying. Like, if you're going to say my hair looks ugly 10 times, at least say you like my shoes once. You know what I mean? So if somebody's always correcting you, always critiquing you, always confronting you, that says more about them than it says about you, all right? But if someone has already called out the rock, the Peter in the Simon that is you, then they have a right to call you Satan if you're getting in the way of God's will for you or through you. As a pastor, I am often in the role of having to confront or correct or critique when someone is getting in the way of the will of God for especially our church community. I hate it. I hate confrontation. Some pastors love it. They live for it. I hate it. I sweat it out. I cry about it. I pray about it. My first confrontation as a pastor, I was in my early 20s, pastoring this church where everybody was a lot older than me, three times my age. The youngest guy in the church was like 45. His name was Andy. I was like 23. I got a lot of my college friends to come to the church. A lot of them, my friends, did not go to church, but they were here on this Sunday. I was preaching on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I was just at the crucial point where I was going to, like, give my friends, especially my friends, an invitation to come to faith in Christ. It was a crucial point in my sermon. And then there's Andy in the back, 45-year-old Andy. Put up his hand. Ooh. And I just ignored him, thinking he would put his hand down because I was preaching, and it was right in the middle of a pivotal point in my sermon, and I ignored him, but he would not put his hand down. And he just kept kind of waving at me from the back, Some of you remember Horseshack from Welcome Back, Kotter. That was him. Oh, 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 oh. So finally, no, you know, there was no class that ever taught me how to deal with this. So finally, I just said, "Andy, what is it?" And he wasn't rebuking my sermon. He just wanted to add some commentary on the parable of the Good Samaritan. But I lost the moment. Lost the moment. My friends were cracking up. So I invited Andy. I knew I had to confront him or correct him, and so I invited him over to my place that week. He walked into the house and gave me he's a really gregarious guy, hugged me, and we sat down, we had some small talk, had some coffee, and then I said, "Hey, Andy, would you do me a favor? I really want to hear what you have to say about my sermon. We can talk about it after, but please don't raise your hand and interrupt the sermon again, because I think I lost some people because of that." Well, Friendly Andy stood up, and he said, "I got to go." And I was thinking, yeah, anywhere that I'm not is where he wanted to be. He was mad. And I went to hug him when he left, and it was like hugging cold stone. He was ticked at my correction. Well, the next Sunday, I'm in church, and I'm talking to someone, and I notice Andy's there, and he's starting to walk toward me. Out of the corner of my eye, I can see him coming my way. I think he's coming to sucker punch me, so I turned. You know, I was ready for some Bruce Lee stuff. I was ready to go. And he came up, and he hugged me, tears rolling down his cheeks, and he said, "Pastor Lenny, my fiance told me that you were right in your correction of me." And I thought to myself, thank God for fiancés. And then I thought, who else can I confront and correct in the church? Because this goes pretty well. It doesn't always go well. I don't like being on the giving end of correction. I especially don't like being on the receiving end. But let me tell you a story real quick about how this is done well. I was doing evaluations with a staff member, our business manager. And during the evaluation with staff, I always, you know, here's my evaluation of you. And I always invite my staff, offer your evaluation of me, because I want to grow too. And so I gave her sort of a glowing evaluation, and I said, "What do you think of my role to you? How am I doing?" She said a couple nice things about my rock-like qualities, and then she kind of, I could tell she was getting nervous, a little sweaty, shaky, stuttering. She looked me in the eyes and she said, "Pastor Lenny, I just have to tell you this. When someone disagrees with you, I see you pulling away from them. And that's kind of unbecoming of a shepherd." Man, I could have fired her on the spot. And I thought of it for 3 seconds. But instead, I promoted her, made her a pastor. She's actually co-lead pastor of that church today. Because if you love people enough to speak the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God, and you do it with grace, then you've got leadership qualities. Couple thoughts about correction. First off, pray to God before you correct the person, please. Ground the correction in Scripture. Make sure it's biblically founded before you go and correct someone, right? Like don't go and tell someone who's got a neon pink shirt that their shirt is offensive. There's no biblical rationale for that. All right, so make sure it's biblical. Your correction must be motivated by love for that person, not a desire to hurt them. Care more about the person than about the relationship with the person. In other words, be willing to risk the relationship by correcting someone you love if it will help them flourish in some way, even if they might walk away from you. And then finally, correct people in private. Jesus said, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Say it with me. Just between the two of you. Don't take an entourage. Just go work it out just between the two of you. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to give each of us a word of commendation for someone who needs it, and a word of correction for someone who needs it. Maybe it's the same person, maybe it's not. I just want to give some space right now for the Holy Spirit to bring to mind a person or people who need a word of correction, a word of commendation. Let's just pray. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Bring to our heads and hearts the name, the face of a person who needs a word of correction. Maybe the word we need to speak is you are no longer Simon, you are rock. You have potential you do not know. Bring to our minds those who need a word of commendation right now, please. Holy Spirit of God, would you bring to our mind right now someone who needs a word of correction? That's harder. Someone who's heading to a pit and we see it. Give us the courage to speak it. Bring to our head, our heart, the name, the face of a person who needs a word of correction. God, would you give us the compassion and the courage to speak the word you've given us to speak to the person you've given us to speak it to? Words have the power to shape a person's reality and change a person's trajectory. Words. So the living word, God, would you come into us and flow through us? May we be conduits through which you send words to people that raise their game, that empower them, that help them to flourish and live life to the full. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Word, we pray, and the people of God said, Amen.